Amen. Hopefully you picked up one of the handouts back there in the back. We're looking at chapter 8 tonight, and we're going to look at the seventh seal that is open, and then four of the trumpets that will be open. Chapter 9, we'll talk about the other three trumpets, and if you remember, we've looked at these judgments that are exercised against the world. They go in 4-3 kind of succession. So there'll be four of them that are given, then there's a little bit of an interlude, and then the other three. We saw that with the seals being open. As you'll recall, we learned in chapter 5 at the end that the seal was given, or the scroll was given, to Christ, the Lamb that was worthy. And we saw that that was a will where God gives the inheritance of the kingdom to the one that is worthy, the Lamb of God that had been slain. And he's the one that is worthy to open it. So he's opened these seals. And when he opens that, you looking for tonight, Smarty? Okay. And then when he opens the seventh seal, then that opens up the trumpet judgments. And then when he opens up the seventh trumpet judgment, that's going to open up the bowl judgments. There is an attachment to the first sheet tonight. I've given this out several times, but I know sometimes you may not bring all of your notes with you, and or you may not have picked them up in the past. But that's just a good visual aid for you to look at how the seals open. Now, some people believe that the trumpet judgments kind of go back and re-describe the seal judgments that are open, and then that the bowl judgments go back and re-describe the seals and the bowl, the trumpet judgments. I don't believe that. I believe that, first of all, they describe different things, and they intensify as you move forward. And the biggest question is, where do the seal judgments land? Where do the trumpet judgments land? And where do the bowl judgments land within the 70th week of Daniel, or the tribulation period, which is a seven-year period of time? I think that the seal judgments occur in the first half of the tribulation, and then the trumpet and the bowl judgments occur in the second half of the tribulation, because it intensifies and it gets more intense, and the scriptures talk about the last half of the tribulation being the great tribulation, being more destruction and being more rapid. Now, keep this in mind also. When the seventh trumpet, when the seventh seal is open, and the trumpet judgments are issued, the seal judgments continue. They don't stop. So when the first one's open, they all continue, and then these are added to it, and it keeps intensifying. And remember, the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord, not to be confused with the rapture, the events leading up to that is referred to as like birth pains. And I haven't experienced it physically, but I've experienced it as a witness, and as witnessing birth pains when Deborah delivered Will, I know enough that I don't want to experience it physically. And but you know, ladies will be able to relate to this that have children. When you have birth pains, they kind of, you have a contraction and it's kind of mild. Well, that's my term, mild. And then it lets up, and then it's a while, and then you have another one, and they intensify and they get closer together. And then, you know, before long, you know, they're singing "Come, Lord Jesus," you know. And then they give birth. And that's the way these trumpet judgments, or these judgments, are occurring. They're getting more intense, closer together, more rapid, and then it's going to give birth to the second coming of Christ. Now, I've had a lot of people tell me in the past that they would be glad if sometime that I would preach and obey Revelation 8:1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. That I would just preach a message that was silent for about a half an hour. So I know nobody in here would think that. David came up and asked me, he said, I heard David Jeremiah talking about Revelation 8:1. Do you know what he says about it? And I said, well, I know what some others have said about it, but I'm not going to say it. But what he was referring to is, I said, I bet he said that there's no women in heaven because it's going to be silence for a half an hour. And I said, I would never say that. I'm smart enough not to say that. Others have said that that's a period of time where pastors that have taught on prophecy have 30 minutes to get their act back together of all the mistakes that they've made in trying to explain what was happening in the book of Revelation. So anyway, think about that, though. When Jesus Christ, the Lamb, breaks the seventh seal of this last will and testament that is given to him, which is the inheritance of the kingdom of God, two things I want you to think about. One is, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ in that inheritance. We are going to inherit with Christ the kingdom of God, and we're going to be a part of that. We're joint heirs with him. But I just kind of remembered some verses just that talks about silence. You know, we are a society that needs noise. Very few people drive in their car without the radio on, and or in the age of cell phones, they've got to talk to somebody on the phone. See how quiet it is? And we are a society where if there is someone in our presence, we have a very difficult time of not saying something. It's awkward when there's silence and there's two people there. In fact, we'll try to think of something like, I wonder what I could say. You know, what could I talk about? Instead of just having silence. Now, heaven's going to be not a noisy place, but a joyful noise of a place. And we've already seen that previously with the worship that's going to take place in the heaven, with the singing and the saying of ascribing to the Lamb and to God, praise and worthiness. But listen to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. It says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. And this is a scene we're going to see in his holy temple. There's a temple in heaven. It was duplicated duplicated by Solomon in the earthly temple. There's going to be a millennial kingdom temple. And there's going to be a tribulational temple. And it's going to replicate the scene of heaven and the significance. Remember, there was an earthly temple with the Holy of Holies. And we've talked a little bit about that in some of the teaching, not in detail, but we will eventually when we look at the book of Leviticus. But Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20 says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Here's what I think about. I think about when you're awestruck, you're silent. And the only person that really should awestruck us is the Lord. And then Isaiah 41:1 says this. I like the beginning of this. Coastlands, listen to me in silence. If you've ever walked on the coast, and I would assume most of you have, that just the constant roar of the waves, even if it's just real calm, you still hear them crash onto the beach, even so gently, you still hear that. And the water carries the sound across it. But when the waves are really crashing, you can hear it from a long way away, And it's a soothing sound as well, but it says, Coastlands, listen to me in silence and let the peoples gain new strength. Let them come forward. Then let them speak. Let us come together for judgment. And it seems like silence, you know how when a storm is brewing, even when a hurricane is approaching, it gets like calm right before it hits, the calm before the storm. And that's kind of what this is, you know. I think this is a transition. We've seen the transition with the sealing of the 144 Jews in chapter 7 from the sixth seal being open. And then there's that interlude, the scene back of the 144,000 being sealed and those Gentiles being saved during the tribulation period. And now the seventh seal is going to be open. But before it's open, there's silence in heaven. It's the calm before the storm because the great tribulation is about to hit. And then in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 13, it says, Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. It's like the silence is preparation for the Lord to begin to exercise his judgment, for us to really understand who he is. And so there's silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, there's a couple of things that we can pick up from this. Some people think that when we are in the eternal state and or in heaven, that there is no counting of time. Well, we are going to be like the Lord. But I still think we're going to have a reference to time. I think the song, When We've Been There 10,000 Years, Brightly Shining as If We Just Begun, I think there's still going to be a concept of time. Because here he talks about silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, some people say, well, this is from John's perspective on earth. Well, the problem with that, John's not on earth. John's been taken up to heaven in the spirit. In a heavenly vision, into the third heaven. That's where God resides. And so there's a concept of time there. And then we saw back in the chapter 6, I believe it was verse 10, if my memory serves me correctly. Let's see. Yeah, they say, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, these are the saints that have been martyred. Will you refrain from judging and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth, earth dwellers, those who enjoy and grab a hold of everything the earth has to offer, and that's as good as it gets for them. That's a unique term, and it's used 11 or 15 times. I think it's 15 times in the book of Revelation. We're actually going to see it in this chapter as well. So there they have a conscious mindset of time because they're asking how much longer. If they were outside of time or didn't have a concept of time, they wouldn't even be thinking about how long. So there's, to me, it seems like in heaven there's going to be a concept of time. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he talks about the seven angels. And these seven angels aren't going to miss. There's a story I've just got to tell. If you'll just appease me with it. There's this pastor that's playing golf with one of his members. And the member misses this putt. And he just gets furious about missing the putt. And he says, I missed. And so he goes over and he throws his putter towards the golf cart, gets at the golf cart, picks up his putter, kicks the golf cart, puts his putter in, goes on, does the same thing on the next hole. And he says, I missed. And the pastor finally says, you know, the Lord does not like it when you get that angry. Said, in fact, you know, he may call down his angels of vengeance upon you and exercise judgment on you. Next hole, does the same thing. Next hole, he does the same thing. All of a sudden, there's a clasp of thunder and a lightning bolt. and it fries the pastor. And the people standing around are amazed. And then they hear this angelic voice from heaven say, "I missed, I missed, I missed." So, these seven angels are not going to miss. So, I love that story. So in verse 2 it says, "And I saw the seven angels." Remember, the seven is the term for completion. And here he says, or used as a symbol of completion, "seven angels who were standing before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." So it's like Christ opens the seventh seals, the seventh seal. He gets these trumpets. Now, some people think it's like a ram's horn that he's given out, or one of these like little thin silver horns that are blown. I don't think what kind of horn is or trumpet is important. A trumpet just means a judgment. It's the sounding of a judgment. It's the call for judgment. It's not actually, you know, a physical thing. It's just representing like a bowl that we're going to see. It's like pouring out judgment. So, you know, I wouldn't get hung up on that. But the seven angels are there before the throne of God. Christ opens the seventh seal, and there are seven trumpet judgments. And he goes and he hands each one of the seven angels these judgments that they're going to be responsible for carrying out upon the earth. And then in verse 3 he says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer." Now, a golden censer was used in the temple to burn incense and to represent, as the incense burnt and the smoke rising up, as the prayers of the priests going up to heaven. So it's just symbolic of that. And it says, "And much incense was given to him so that might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which is before the throne." So there's the golden altar there where they're burning the incense, and it just represents the prayers. Now, here's what I think. I think the prayers, these prayers of the saints, are the petition of the tribulation saints that have been martyred, that are asking how much longer before our blood's going to be avenged. And here, God answers prayer in basically four ways. And it's important to realize this. Sometimes we pray, and we pray wrongly or selfishly, and God says no to our prayer. And sometimes we pray, and we pray correctly, and it seems like God says no, but God says wait. He says wait until the right time. And then sometimes we pray, and we pray the right thing, but we are not spiritually ready for the answer to that prayer, or can't handle the results of that prayer being answered. And God says, just slow, go slow. And then we pray, and it's the right timing, both for us and for God's will, and God says, go. And he answers it right then. And so here, I think the prayer of the saints are finally being answered, not heard. God hears all of our prayers, but finally God is saying, okay, the time has come. And you've been asking, I've heard your prayers, you've been patiently waiting, and now the time is ready to avenge your blood. And I think this just represents their prayers. Notice that he says the prayers of the saints. Now, there's the Catholic Church does not make a person a saint. And that's what they do, you know. They say, if you perform three miracles, or you do this, or you do that, then you become a saint. Now, you're either a saint or you ain't. So, by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you become a saint. Now, you may not live like a saint, but you are a saint. And that's important. So, here's the prayers of the saints. And then in verse 4, he says this, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. So this just is just a representation of the prayers going before the throne room of God, and now God is going to answer them with this, with these trumpet judgments. Then in verse 5, then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire. Fire, I think, just represents judgment here and purity. Fire of the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And so this is going to begin the scene of the major catastrophic events upon the earth. Because what we will see here is that these trumpet judgments are against the earth and the things of the earth. And I think there was a, was there one or two earthquakes in Italy? Was it today or yesterday? One yesterday and one today. And so, you know, I'm just waiting. I don't know what the magnitude of it was, but I'm just waiting for some sensationalist to say, see, there's a sign of the second coming of Christ. You know, no, we're not in the tribulation period. This earthquake here is the ones that are going to be great mega earthquakes that are going to take place during the tribulation period. Then in verse 6, he talks about the wrapping up of the seven angels. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound it, to sound the trumpets. And so it's just the exercising of the judgments that they have been given. And so we're going to go through these four. They're pretty self-explanatory. I mean, of all of the chapter, chapter 8's fairly straightforward. Chapter 9 is a little tougher to interpret. But this is pretty straightforward, I think. And in verse 7, the first trumpet is going to be given, and here's where the earth is harmed, and the trees and the grass are burned up. Now, they're going to grow back, but a bunch of it's going to be destroyed. It says the first, in verse 7, it says, the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up. And that's where Marty said, amen. So, to Marty, that's a frost, a heavy frost. So, I've been thinking about you. I saw that light frost the other day and getting cooler. And every time I think about that, I say, well, Marty's smiling. But just think about that. A third of it, you know, is going to be gone, and all of the grass is going to be gone. And it's just pretty straightforward. And then the other thing that's interesting about these judgments is they match the judgments that took place in Egypt against Pharaoh. Not all of them, not all the 10 plagues, but several of them. And then in verse 8, the second trumpet, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. The interesting thing here is this may be a meteorite that comes and lands into the ocean. This is the salt water, not the fresh water. The next one's going to be the fresh water. So here we see sea life and ships destroyed. And it says, was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Can you imagine a third of the fish in the ocean just bubbling up to the top and then being brought to the shoreline, and the stench that's going to take place from dead fish. I mean, even if you go into a fish market where the fish are supposed to be fresh, there's still kind of a, you know, yeah, a, kind of a a rank smell sometimes in there. Hope nobody had seafood for dinner. But salmon? Yeah, that's not seafood. I remember when I was in Indianapolis, they asked me, my first congregation asked me what I missed about living in North Carolina. I said, "You mean besides family and the weather?" They said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I miss Eastern North Carolina barbecue, and I miss seafood. I grew up on the coast in North Carolina." Their response, "Oh, we have a Red Lobster." I think that's when Deborah bought me this license plate that says you can't fix stupid. So, verse 10 says this: "The third angel sounded a great, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch." And torch here is a Greek word that is often translated as a meteor as well. And so, this is going to affect the fresh water. And it says, "And it fell in a third of the rivers and the springs of waters." The name of the star is called Wormwood. Now, that's capitalized because it's naming the star. I know, was it the Ukraine that, where they had the was it Chernobyl, that they had the meltdown and the radiation? There's a plant that grows there, Wormwood. And a lot of people kind of want to make this a reference to that. And people will ask me that question because there's a lot of articles written about that being this judgment. And I said, well, the problem with that is this judgment's in the tribulation period. That wasn't the tribulation period. But the wormwood was just a plant that grew that the stalk, if you chewed on it, was very, very bitter. And that's what's going to take place here. And he says, "And a third of the waters became wormwood," or just bitter. It wasn't able to be consumed for drinking purposes. "And many men died from the waters." Man, try to say that fast. "Many men died from the waters because they were made bitter." So a lot of people are going to die from drinking that fresh water. And, you know, if you get thirsty enough, you'll there have been where people have been out in a lifeboat in the ocean and get so thirsty that, you know, they drink the salt water and it ends up killing them. And then the fourth trumpet is going to be sound, and this is going to affect the heavens. So we've got the earth, the seas, the fresh water, and now the heavens. "The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and the third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them will be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way." So there we see that the sun is darkened, and the stars, because of the sun being darkened, that it's not able to reflect the light of the sun and stuff. And then there's going to be this kind of little scene of a pause and a proclamation or an announcement about the next three trumpets that are going to be sounded. And remember, the seventh trumpet is going to open the seven bowl judgments. So we really got two more that are going to be open, and then the seventh one's going to open a whole another series of trumpets. But just keep in mind as you study this on your own and read through it that these seals, trumpets, and bowl judgments go in 4-3 pattern. And so here we've had four of them, and then he's going to conclude in verse 13 and say this: "Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying." Now I think that the King James says angel, but it's not. That's just a poor translation. It's either an eagle or a vulture. It's a bird of prey flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth." There's that term we were talking about, earth dwellers. Those that do not know the Lord, and those who put all of their energy, time, and faith in the things of the world. They're earth dwellers. This is, I've said before, but it's worth repeating. For us as believers, this life is as bad as it gets. No matter how good it is or how bad it is, our circumstances, this is as bad as it gets for us. For a non-believer, this is as good as it gets. Where we're going is going to be great. But this is as bad as it gets. And so these are the earth dwellers. And notice that he says woe to them three times to the earth dwellers or the dwellers on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpets and the three angels who are about to sound. So here he gives this proclamation about what's going to come. And it's like a warning to those who cling to the things of the world. And so that should be a good reminder to us to hold on to the things of the world very loosely, not to get too attached to them, because they're not going to last, or they can be taken away from us in just a snap of a finger. So that pretty much gives you a little sketch of chapter 8. It's pretty straightforward. You probably could have done it all on your own, and we could have gone right into chapter 9, but chapter 9 would be a little more difficult. So any questions before we leave? Yes, Cheryl. Well, a lot of people want to contribute this to like a small nuclear war and things like that. But I think the reason that it's a third, personally, is it's something that God is doing, and if man was doing it, it would be very hard for man to divide it up and cause devastations of a third for four consecutive things to happen. So I think the specific of a third is important, only that we know that it's supernatural and from the Lord. Does that make sense? Yeah, because a lot of people want to try to say that, you know, there's going to be a radioactive event that's going to take place in a certain area, and it's going to poison the fresh water. Well, that's man-made, and I think all of this is from the Lord. It's not the day of man, it's the day of the Lord. And so I think when you get very specific, it'd be hard for man to create something that is only gonna hit the ocean and only destroy a third of it. So that's just my opinion. That's a good question. Very good question. Anybody else? All right. Well, thank you for coming, and we'll see you Sunday, or the majority of you. Deo Volante. Anybody know what that means? That's right. And that's what the sermon title is, because that's where we are in James.